The Lord is so good to us, and He is worthy of our praise. He was the only one worthy to die for our sin. We couldn't have done it ourselves. Our blood would not have paid the penalty, even for our own sin. His blood was the only worthy that could pay the penalty. Why? Because He was holy. He was pure. He was sinless. He was without. There are those who wish to lay sin upon Jesus of His own. But He was not guilty of any sin of Himself. He, coming in the form of man, was still God and was still holy and was able, because of who He was, to live a life that made it so that His blood would be worthy of the sacrifice of the sin of us all. And I'm grateful and I praise God that we have a Savior like this. I am so thankful for that. Today, a day of celebrating the resurrection. What a wonderful reality for us today. And I want to talk about today just a little bit of the reality of the resurrection. Because we live in a world and a culture, and really the cultures of every nation around the world have struggled with this. But we live in a world and a culture where we have a lot of people who are going to question the things of God. And it's natural, it's normal, it's one of those things that just is going to occur in the lives of people. I think every one of us would probably have to admit that somewhere along the way in our faith journey, we struggled with understanding and accepting and, pardon me, and affirming the truth of all that we read in the Scripture. And it is difficult. It is a very hard thing along the way. But it is only really when the Spirit of God begins to quicken the heart and the mind to receive the things of God that we are able then fully to begin to express faith and trust in the Word of God. And I believe today that is His heart's desire, because as we see all of the Scripture, all of the Gospel, all of the New Testament, we come to the words that Peter wrote, and he said, "For God is not willing that any should perish, but that everyone should come to repentance." And you see, it is the work of the Holy Spirit that brings us to a place where we understand our sin and brings conviction to us about our sinfulness. And then He comes and He enables us to trust and believe and put our faith in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Put our faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can almost put any word in there that describes Jesus. But put our faith in Jesus and allow Him to become our Savior. You see, He's not going to just step up and say, "Okay, I'm your Savior." I mean, I think in some way He did that, because He came willingly and He died willingly and He put His life on the line on the cross and poured out His blood, and He said, "I am your Savior." But He's not going to force you to say that He is your Savior. But He wants you and loves you and desires that you would come and recognize that He is who He said He is. And I don't think it's boastful or wrong or inappropriate for someone who is who He is to say the things that He said. I think sometimes we might think, "Well, you know, why do you think you're the only one?" Well, because I'm the only one. Because I am God. I am the Messiah. I am the Savior. I'm the one who came. And because He came, He died. And He placed upon the cross His flesh that we might benefit from all that He is, all that He is to be, and from who He is. The Son of God, God himself in human flesh, and he laid his life on the cross willingly because of his love for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, his only begotten, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. My friends, today we have an eternal hope. And we have the confidence because of who Jesus is and what he has done, that our hope is not in vain. We have a hope that is set upon the certainty of the truth of who Jesus is. Thank you, Brandon, for reading the portion of scripture about the resurrection from the Gospel of Matthew. I love the way that the Gospels, each one brings out a little bit of a different understanding. Why would that be true? Well, you wouldn't tell a story about what happened this morning exactly the way I would, okay? Because you have a different perspective and you have a different view. But they share the details and they share the truth about the resurrection of Jesus all. Some of them give us new and additional information. And I love the perspective of the Apostle John. And we've been through this whole season leading up to today, celebrating the resurrection. We have been in the Gospel of John and looking at his perspective. And so right now I'd like to read from Gospel of John chapter 20 and read through verse 19. These are, I think, just a wonderful perspective from the one that understood himself to be someone whom Jesus loved deeply. And so the scripture here says, "On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark. She saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb, and so she went running to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him.' And at that, Peter and the other disciple went out, heading for the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and got to the tomb first." Who would care about that except the one who's writing the story, right? Right? Because he was the one who outran Peter. "Stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then, following him, Simon Peter also came. He entered the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there. The wrapping that had been on his head was not lying with the linen cloths, but was folded up in a separate place by itself. The other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, then also went in and saw and believed. For they did not yet understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to the place where they were staying. But Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. As she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where Jesus' body had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'Because they've taken away my Lord,' she told them, 'and I don't know where they've put him.' And having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. 'Woman,' Jesus said to her, 'why are you crying? Who is it that you are seeking?' Supposing he was the gardener, she replied, 'Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' And turning around, she said to him in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means 'teacher.' 'Don't cling to me,' Jesus told her, 'since I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God.' And Mary Magdalene then went and announced to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord.' And she told them what he had said to her." Let's pray once again. Father, we're so grateful for your love for us. And that through a story that at times seems too harsh and too cruel. Through a story like that, you have revealed the depth and the full extent of your love for us. For who would die? Even as the New Testament asks, who would die just even for another person? And yet, you, Lord Jesus, came and suffered and bled and you died for all of us. There's not one that you have not loved. There's not one that you did not die for. And you have called us into this relationship that through believing and turning away from our sin, we might have the privilege of life everlasting. Thank you, Lord, for forgiveness. For I know that my sin is too much. I know that my sin brought a terrible separation between us, O God. And I know also that I could never have been good enough or done enough things or even been willing in my own life to give it, that would have been a worthy sacrifice for my sin. Lord Jesus, we praise you and we give thanks, for you alone are worthy. Thank you for that measure of love poured out, demonstrated for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Lord Jesus, you died for us. Thank you for this love. Help us to demonstrate our love for you. Thank you, Jesus. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Well, I'd like to talk a little bit about the reality of the resurrection. And as we think about that today, it's kind of weird to think that people rise from the dead, isn't it? Now, we have modern stories where people have died. They've even come back and they've told stories of time on the other side. And some of those seem to be, you know, fairly believable and acceptable. And some of them seem to be pretty made up and fantastic. But guess what? If someone else has been on the other side, I think it probably would be pretty fantastic. Now, I'm not promoting that you should believe every time someone tells you a story like that, but I know that it happens. We know that people die, their hearts stop, that everything seems like it should have been done, and after a time, maybe fairly brief, maybe a little bit more extended, they're brought back to life. And It's interesting to me. But we find in the Bible a number of stories as well that give really some good evidence for us and some history about resurrection. And I'm not going to preach about all of these, but I'm going to just mention several. There are several in the Old Testament that were raised from the dead. Elijah, who was, of course, one of the early prophets, one of those who was called man of God, was at one point had a relationship where a place for him to stay was provided by the widow of Zarephath. And the story goes that her son died, and he was sent for, and he came, and he raised that boy from the dead. We find that in 1 Kings. And in 2 Kings, we see the story of Elisha, who, of course, was the one who received the prophetic and man of God mantle, if you will, from Elijah, because he had been one who had followed him. Elisha also had this friendship with a Shunammite woman. And this woman had also provided a space for him to stay as he would pass through. She and her husband would provide for that. And there was a time when her son died. The story goes that he had gone out to his father in the field, and as he did, he began to cry out, "My head, my head." And this woman became aware of that. The son was brought back to her, and she cried out and called for Elisha, and Elisha came. And after having laid himself out on the boy and praying and crying out to God, life was returned to his body. Then in the New Testament, we find several incidences of Jesus raising people from the dead. Of course, there was in the book of Luke, there was another widow whose son had passed away, and as they were having a funeral procession through town, they came upon Jesus, and Jesus stopped them, and he raised this young man from the dead, and he was given back to his mother. And then we find the story of Jairus, a leader among the Jews, one who did not really feel worthy of the presence of Christ. Actually, he was among the soldiers of Rome. I better tell the story right. And Jairus's daughter had died. And he sent for Jesus, and he said, just ask Jesus to say the word, and I know my daughter will live. And he was brought to Jesus, and the response of Jesus from that was, I have not seen this kind of faith in all of Israel, that someone would just simply ask me to say the word, and it would be done. And so we have that story of Jairus' daughter. And then, of course, we have just before the crucifixion, in the days leading up to the triumphal entry, Lazarus had died, a friend of Jesus. We know that Lazarus and his two sisters lived together in this home, and Lazarus had died, and Jesus delayed coming back because there was a purpose in Lazarus' death. And this purpose in Lazarus' death was ultimately to show the glory and the power of God and to reveal the resurrection power that was in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in his word, in his voice. And so we find that story with Lazarus, and after 4 days, he was raised from the dead. Now, this was important because there was a lot of testimony about resurrection taking place. I think it was important for Jesus to help the people begin to think about what really had been said already about resurrection, but to come, you know, really face to face and become very familiar with this idea and this reality of resurrection. Because after Lazarus had died, there, of course, many around Bethany had been very aware of this. He was a very well-known man, and he was brought back to life, and people began to see and know him. They had watched him get sick and watched him pass away, and they had known that he'd been put in the grave 4 days prior to Jesus showing up, and Lazarus was raised from the dead. So the conversation about resurrection was already floating around. Jesus had predicted with his disciples and told a number of those following him that he would be raised from the dead, but they really didn't quite grasp that he would rise and that it would be after that that he would ascend into heaven and the real ministry of the disciples would begin. But they had just really not quite come to terms with really what that meant. And so then we come to the cross. We come to the dying. We come to where Jesus was placed there. And I think we need to remember that as he was crucified, the scripture tells us that not only as Jesus died, did he die, but there were dramatic events that took place along the way with him. And in Matthew, at the death of Jesus, in verse 27, beginning in verse 45, it says, "From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over the whole land." About 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" And that is, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me?" And when some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He is calling for Elijah." And immediately one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a stick, and offered him a drink. But the rest said, "Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." But Jesus cried out again, and with a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. Suddenly, the curtain of the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked, and the rocks were split. The tombs were also opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And they came out of the tombs after his resurrection and entered the holy city and appeared to many. So here we have one more piece of evidence of resurrection that took place. Now, I find it interesting that on the day of crucifixion, the day that Jesus died, in the moment that he gave up his spirit, these things took place. We see the curtain of the temple being torn from top to bottom. And of course, how would that happen? With the earthquake that came, it must have been the working of God. But not only did that happen, but ultimately, these were raised from the dead. It says there were many. Many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and they came out of the tombs after his resurrection. Now, it might have been a little anticlimactic for them to be raised and awakened. I think raised means that they were awakened. They were alert. They knew something was going on. They knew that they had been dead, and now that they were alive, I don't know what they thought, okay? But somehow, even though their graves had been opened, they did not come out and make themselves known until after the resurrection of Jesus. And so on the moment of Jesus' death, they had been quickened with life. And then after that, they had, waited. They had just waited until that which was to come. And I'm sure that the Holy Spirit was able to give them clarity for the time that it would be that they should make themselves known. But this is just an exciting part of that story because as the tombs were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, they came out of the tombs after his resurrection and they entered the holy city and appeared to many. And so we have these stories of those other than Jesus who had been raised. And here in this same time frame, we had Lazarus and then all of these others who were raised and were given life again. And then Jesus. Then Jesus. We have this wonderful story with Jesus. And so there was much evidence of resurrection along the way. In the story of God. And where else could you find this except in the story of God, right? The story of God that is given to us throughout the whole Old Testament and all of the things that he did. The one who spoke the earth and the universe into existence. Certainly he has power to raise the dead. The one who created from the dust of the ground the man and the woman, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Certainly the one who spoke this into the being and with his own hands formed the man. Certainly, certainly he has power to give life to that which was dead. Sometimes I wonder, people ask about whether they should be buried or cremated or what have you. And that's not really a big issue for today, but what I have to answer as they ask those questions is, you know, God is not dependent upon any of your existing matter at this very moment. At the time of the resurrection, when Jesus comes again, he doesn't need any of it. I don't know what he's going to use. If someone was lost at sea and they were consumed by the sea creatures, God knows where to find whatever matter he needs. I think that's something that we need to have confidence in. In the time of the resurrection, God knows where to find you. Whatever of you he needs, he can get. Because he created you in the very first place.
Amen.
He is the one who gave us life to start with. He is not only a creator, he can recreate. He can do whatever he desires to do. And friends, today we see this happening. And these that had been dying rose from their own place and showed up and made themselves known after Jesus rose. After Jesus rose. And I think that's exciting. We have all of that evidence. And now we have the story of Jesus. The story that the Jews have tried to keep secret and claim as false from the very, very beginning. For indeed, and I spoke of this the other night, I think it's so important for us as we move through life that we are careful in our praying for our Jewish brothers and sisters. For the scripture says, of course, we don't deny or doubt that they were of this chosen race, this chosen people that God had established. But when Jesus speaks in the New Testament and says, if they have no part of me, they have no part of the Father. Because so clearly did Jesus identify himself completely with the Father. And it is through Jesus' blood. It is because of Jesus' name. It is because of Jesus' work that we, any of us who walk upon the face of this earth, any of us who have been given life by our Heavenly Father, any of us, it is through Jesus that we are given life. Jesus said to the Jew as well as he said to the Gentile in John, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And my friends, today we have to teach that. We have to believe that. And we need to love with that truth. Don't ever go about that truth without a significant measure of the love of the Father. For the love of the Father is for us all. And we want to teach that reality with the demonstration of that which God has done in giving his son Jesus. It is through his love that Jesus came, and it was because of his love that Jesus died and rose again. And now we are saved because of the love of God. How deep the Father's love for us that we should be called his sons, his daughters, his children. We give thanks. The evidence of the resurrection was real. Jesus rose from the dead. And who were the first to see him? The guards. And it was such a dramatic and traumatic experience for the guards that they became as dead men. They fell over. They passed out. They were unconscious when anybody found them. And the angels came. And they waited for the disciples. How exciting must that have been for Mary. How terrifying must that have been for Mary. First of all, to go and not find Jesus there, but then to go and to realize that maybe what Jesus had been saying was actually going to happen. What a wonderful reality that she began to say. And of course, then she went and told the disciples. They came, and in this story from the Gospel of John, we find that they also went to the tomb and found the tomb empty. So Jesus is alive. He revealed himself to many people. The Bible tells us, if you go on and you read through the rest of John and the book of Acts, the early portion, you find that he appeared to at least 500 people at once. And there were hundreds and hundreds of people that were aware of and saw Jesus after his resurrection. And these were not people who would have just seen Jesus and not known who he was. These are all people who would give testimony to the resurrection of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus was there. And the scriptures give us this evidence, and there is no greater, there is no document from history that has any greater evidence and number of copies and reliable texts than the Bible. The Bible gives the greatest evidence of that along the way. And friends, today, I just want to affirm to you and declare to you the resurrection of Jesus and give you confidence in that, because Jesus is alive. He rose from the dead. He rose. And the disciples tell the story. Others tell the story. You know, we saw others who saw Jesus were the two on the road to Emmaus, and they invited him to have dinner with them, and they listened to him teach like he had always taught, and all of a sudden, as he was ready to go, they realized that it was him, and he left. And he then appeared to others along the way. My friends, we can celebrate and rejoice in the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. You and I say, well, you know, Pastor, this is more than 2,000 years later. I don't know. Well, the evidence is there. We believe all of the other stories that are told. We believe the stories of history that are spoken and written down for us. It doesn't matter how old the books are. We believe, we trust, we have received. And this is the one, though, who has loved and died for you. And therefore, let me encourage you today to trust and believe in the work of the Savior. You know, my words are pretty meaningless, except I come with the authority of the Bible and the scriptures that are given to us there, the stories that are told. I come with the evidence that is given, even from external sources to the Bible that were written at that time, that there was a resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I come and I proclaim to you that he lives today. He lives today. I've believed this for a very long time. I can't imagine not believing it. But I know, for some, it's very difficult. And there are hurdles that they'll have to come over. But I also know that it will be the Holy Spirit who will quicken their minds to believe and to put their trust in a story that seems so crazy to some. And he will enable you, even if you have doubts, he will enable you to believe and trust in the story of Jesus. Jesus died for you. Jesus lives for you. And he desires for you to live and to know him. Let's pray. Father, today, we love you. Sometimes when we say those words, it seems so weak and just not enough. For we know that only you were enough. But Lord, we love you with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our minds. And Lord, in the life of the Christian, we need to evaluate that so often. Lord, where has my heart become distracted? Where in my soul, in my life, have I given affection to other things? Lord, where in my mind have I allowed myself to wander and to not give focus in demonstrating that you are the one I love? You are the one that my heart desires. For believing people who are gathered here today, it may be that we need to ask those questions. Is my heart wholly devoted to you, Lord? Is my soul completely reserved in worship to you? Is my mind fully given to who you are? Or, Lord, is it possible that I have become distracted and I just want things for me? Lord Jesus, today, help us to return. Help us to repent. Help us to be the believing person who practices and demonstrates that we do love you, Lord, with all of our heart, soul, mind, strength. Lord Jesus, draw us near and remind us of your sacrifice for us. Let us remember that what you did without yielding to the needs, desires, fears, struggles of your own flesh, O Lord. But that you were willing to obediently complete the purpose for which you came. Thank you, Lord. Today, for those who are present and yet not believing, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, will you quicken their minds that even in this moment, there would be a reminder, a conviction, a confidence and certainty that the telling of this story is true. And that you, Lord Jesus, are the Son of God, come in human flesh to pay the penalty for my sin. Wherever each person is in this room in their spiritual journey, may this be true, that they will be able to affirm, yes, Jesus died for me. He was buried. And he rose again, claiming victory over the grave for me and for all who will put their trust in him. Lord, may this be a time when you are free to work in our hearts and our lives. And then help us to demonstrate our trust and our faith by surrendering to you these truths and by giving our lives to you. Thank you, Father. And we pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song of response and commitment today. It may be that there's a need in your life and in your heart to somehow take a step of faith and say, yes, Lord Jesus, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Or maybe it's something else. Maybe it's a desire of your heart to become closer to him, to maybe return to a place of faith. In some way today, let God do what he wants to do in your life. And as we take these steps, let's trust him for everything that's ahead. For indeed, he is Lord of all. We're going to sing together, Jesus is Savior and Lord of my life. Let's stand.